Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners. So the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikael Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome to another session of Tafsir al-Qur'an, where we study the meaning of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, continuing with our study of Surah al-Baqarah, we previously covered ayahs number 61 and 62. In ayahs number 61 and 62, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continuing in this passage, this major section of this surah, Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was speaking about and informing us about Bani Israel, the people that came before us, the nation that came before us. And we particularly learned about the ingratitude that Bani Israel demonstrated for the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where they went to Musa alayhi salam and they complained about receiving food from the heavens. And they ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that this ingratitude of theirs eventually led to rebelliousness, which ultimately manifested in disbelief, and it doomed them. And subsequently in ayah number 62, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala therefore tells us the other side of the coin, that people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly, whether regardless of the background that they are coming from, doesn't matter whether they're coming from a Jewish background, a Christian background, or some other background, or even they're coming from the Muslim community themselves. But as long as they believe and they do righteous deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward them with the eternal reward of the afterlife, and they'll have to fear nothing that lies ahead, and they will never grieve anything that they left behind. Continuing on now with ayah number 63. And as always, I'll read the Arabic of the ayah first, and then inshallah, I'll share what a translator has written for the tafsir, for the ayah itself, the translation of the ayah, and then we'll go further into a discussion on the meaning, the tafsir, the depth, and all the lessons and everything that we can extract from this particular verse of the Quran. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 63, وَإِذْ أَخَذْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورَ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ وَاذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. A translator writes for this particular ayah, verse number 63, remember when we took your pledge and made the mountain tower high above you and said, hold fast to what we have given you and bear its contents in mind, so that you may be conscious of God. So before we even proceed further into a discussion about the meaning of the ayah, I wanted to actually go ahead, and I figured it might be a little bit easier for us to be able to grasp what we're going to be learning today in the verses that we're going to be covering, for us to go ahead and just do an overview and a bit of a summary as to the verses that we inshallah plan to cover today. What is encompassed therein? What are these verses going to be addressing? What are they going to be talking about? So there are three primary things that these verses, 63 through 66 from Surah Al-Baqarah, that they talk about. The first thing it talks about is what is referred to in the Quran as Raf'u Tur. Rafa means to lift, to elevate. And At-Tur in the Arabic language can refer to a couple of different things. Some scholars have said that it refers to a very specific mountain. The mountain that Musa alayhi salam had gone to, where Allah had summoned him to give him revelation, the Torah and legislation from God. The second thing that the Tur can also refer to is Tur can refer to any mountain. So it could be any mountain for that matter. But Raf'u Tur means lifting of a mountain. And so that's the very first subject that we're going to be learning about here in these ayats. And what this means is Bani Israel, the followers of Musa alayhi salam, and I want to lay this out clearly, they believed in God. They accepted the Prophet Musa alayhi salam as a messenger of God. And thereby they entered into the fold of faith and iman. Thereafter, they demonstrated a lot of rebelliousness and unruliness, disrespect, disobedience towards Allah and His Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Specifically, the sequence of events as it's mentioned is that Musa alayhi salam was summoned by God. First of all, they made a request to Musa alayhi salam. After they crossed the sea and they made it onto the other side safe and sound, they demanded from Musa alayhi salam that we would like a legislation, a code of life, a way to live life. The Prophet Musa alayhi salam prayed to God, "Oh Allah, give us some kind of a code that we may follow." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala summoned Prophet Musa alayhi salam to the mountain of Tur. "Come and spend time here and I will give you this revelation which will contain a code of life legislation, what we call Sharia, a code of law." When Musa alayhi salam receives this code of law and he brings it back, and then we talked about the subsequent events, he found them, they were worshipping a golden calf and whatnot. After all of that was addressed and remedied, thereafter, Musa alayhi salam said, "Okay, now we have this code of law and we need to abide by it, we need to follow it." So they said, "Actually, no. We're not going to abide by it, we're not going to follow it until we hear God commanding us to do it." He said, "Well, I've received the word of God. God has spoken to me." They said, that's fine and dandy. We want to hear it for ourselves." Musa alayhi salam takes them with him to the mountain of Tur and there presents the request before God, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that they want to hear the command themselves. At that point in time, they object and they say, "No, this is not good enough. We want to be able to look at God. We want to look God in the face, so to speak. حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرًا. We want to see Him in front of us. We want to see Him telling us what to do." And that's very, very disrespectful. At that time, فَأَخَذَتْهُمُ الصَّاعِقَةُ. Right? So basically a calamity, some kind of punishment from Allah came and they literally all died on the spot. 70 of the leaders of Bani Israel. Musa alayhi salam prayed to Allah that, "Oh Allah, forgive us. Do not, you know, punish all of us because of these fools." Because he said, "If I go back and they're dead, they're going to blame me for killing them. And subsequently, it'll just be a whole series of issues, to say the least." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revived them and gave them life again. At this point in time, they repent, they ask for forgiveness for the disrespect and the rebelliousness that they've shown and demonstrated. They come back. Once they return back, shortly after they come back and Musa alayhi salam tells them, "We need to implement this law from Allah, the Torah." Shortly after they return back and they start trying to implement it, immediately there is a lot of complaining, there's a lot of unrest within the community, and people start to complain and people start to go and object to Musa alayhi salam saying that this is too much. We can't do all of this. This is way too much. This is too cumbersome. This is too burdensome. This is not what we wanted. This is not what we signed up for. This is not what we asked for. We're not down with this. And when they once again show that kind of rebelliousness and disrespect after everything else that's occurred, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to quite literally put the fear of God in them. And also to alleviate the burden of Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam is constantly dealing with this, non-stop. So how did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alleviate the burden from Musa alayhi salam, and how did Allah put them in their place and strike the fear of God in them? By the mountain, a mountain there near where they resided, basically Allah sent angels, they ripped the mountain out of the earth and hovered it in the air as a threat from Allah. Do you understand the power and the might that you are challenging right now? Do you understand what you're doing right now? And when they saw this mountain on top of them, hovering in the air, as a sign of the majesty and the magnificence and the power and the unlimited might of the Creator, of Allah, they immediately begged for forgiveness and repented and asked for forgiveness. And so that's the very first thing that Allah informs us of in this particular passage. The second thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us of is that because of these subsequent violations and their constant disrespect and so on and so forth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put certain restrictions and limitations and legislation on them that admittedly was hard. But that came subsequently after they just kept challenging God's authority. They kept disrespecting and challenging the authority of the Prophet and the Messenger. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finally put some tough restrictions on them to discipline them. And one of those restrictions that was a source of discipline for them was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala imposed the law and the rule of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was that basically on Saturday, they were not allowed to work. That was a day of worship, that was a day of reflection, that was a day of commemoration, and they were not allowed to work in any way, shape, or form. And they lived by the sea, they lived near the shore, and one of their primary forms of sustenance was fishing. That was a primary source of sustenance and industry and earning a livelihood, that they would fish. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them. And Allah refers to this in Surah Al-A'raf as well. وَاسْأَلْهُمْ عَنِ الْقَرْيَةِ الَّتِي كَانَتْ حَاضِرَةَ الْبَحْرِ إِذْ يَعْدُونَ فِي السَّبْتِ إِذْ تَأْتِيهِمْ حِيتَانُهُمْ شُرَّعًا وَيَوْمَ لَا يَسْبِتُونَ لَا تَأْتِيهِمْ. That basically God tested them. Said, Saturday you can't fish. So they'd go out there and they'd fish from Sunday to Friday. And they wouldn't catch a lot of fish. Saturday, they were not allowed to fish, so they'd abstain. And when they'd go out there and just even look at the water, they could see the fish floating on the surface. They could see the fish jumping out of the water as a test from Allah. And so finally, they ended up, or there became three groups and three factions amongst them. One of the groups and factions, what they started doing was, they started actually catching fish on Saturday, but the way that they did it was that they basically made a mockery of the law from Allah. And what they ended up doing was they would cast their nets on Friday. And then they would let the nets catch all the fish all throughout Saturday. And then they'd pull the nets in on Sunday. And there was another group that didn't necessarily engage in that, but didn't stop them either, and were kind of tacitly approving of it and casually engaged in maybe whatever they were catching. But they weren't doing the crime themselves physically, but they were associated. They were accomplices. And then there was a third group who abstained and told them, this is terrible, this is wrong, you need to stop this, you need to not do this. And they persisted, they continued, they did not stop, until finally the punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came upon them. كُنُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. And we'll read more about it, but basically they were ruined and humiliated, and they were given a very temporary time to live until they finally died and they perished. And we'll talk more about it when we cover the ayah. The third topic that we're going to then cover is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by mentioning all of this, it then tells us what is the objective from all of this. The objective of telling us about all of this is if any of us are in any way, shape, or form also violating the command of Allah, living in disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let this be a cautionary tale to us and cause us to repent immediately. I will leave the action, I will forsake the action, I will stop doing what I'm doing wrong, and I will repent to Allah and I will reconcile with my Creator. The second thing is, along with that, if someone is actually living a life of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then let them find comfort and solace in it, that they will be protected from the punishment and the wrath and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is kind of an overview of what we're going to be talking about today. So going back to ayah number 63, where we're starting from, I'll go back to that. وَإِذَا خَدْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ وَرَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةِ وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. I shared the translation of the ayah that, remember when we took your pledge and made the mountain tower high above you and said, hold fast to what we have given you and bear its contents in mind so that you may be conscious of God. So what we learn in this particular ayah is Allah saying, وَذَخَدْنَا مِيثَاقَكُمْ. What that means is that when we had taken the covenant from you, what this establishes the fact is that, look, you submitted to God. You entered into this agreement with Allah. You entered into this relationship with Allah, promising to be compliant, promising to be obedient. So this is not something that God unjustly this is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is imposing upon you and you haven't agreed to it, even though He can do that. He is Rabbul Alameen. He is the Lord and the Creator of all the worlds. But this is something you agreed to. This is something you entered into a covenant with Allah in regards to. And after you entered into that covenant, which necessitated that you be obedient, but then you weren't obedient, رَفَعْنَا فَوْقَكُمُ الطُّورِ, we lifted the mountain above you. And then you were told, خُذُو, خُذُو. خُذ in the Arabic language means to take, to grab, to hold on to. And especially when it comes with the preposition of the letter ba, then it means to firmly grab onto something. So خُذُو, grab onto and hold onto, مَا أَتَيْنَاكُمْ, مَا أَتَيْنَاكُمْ, that which we gave you. And that refers to the Torah, that refers to revelation. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes throughout the Qur'an to the prophets of God, to the believers, to the different nations, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya Yahya, خُذِ الْكِتَابَ بِقُوَّةِ. O Yahya, referring to the prophet John the Baptist, that hold on to the book very, very firmly. The prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to hold firmly onto the deen and the religion, the Qur'an, the sunnah, the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So خُذُوا مَا آتَيْنَاكُمْ, hold firmly onto the Torah, the law, the legislation, and the revelation that we sent down upon you, that we gave to you, بِقُوَّةِ, and do so very, very firmly. Do not waver in holding firmly on to what we have given you. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And reflect upon, think about, remember, review, think upon what is contained within that revelation, what is contained within the Torah, the message that Allah is giving you, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, so that you may be able to acquire what is called taqwa. Now the word tattaqun in the Arabic language, literally speaking, it means to guard yourself against something. So this can mean you can guard yourself against sin. You can guard yourself against disobedience of Allah. You can guard yourself against disrespecting Allah. You can guard yourself against the fire of hell. And it also then figuratively carries the meaning of God consciousness, the cognizance of your Lord, awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, being mindful of your Lord and fearful of the wrath of your Lord, so that you may then develop a mentality, a lifestyle of God consciousness. لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that, first of all, pay attention, read, learn what is in the book. And the first thing that this tells you is that before you can actually do good, you have to know good. Before you can do good, you have to know good. You have to know what's good. Al-ilmu yurshidu ila al-amal. Knowledge is what leads you to correct action. Right? Imam Ghazali, rahimahullah ta'ala, very famously has said about this, that al-ilmu bila amal junoon, wal-amal bighayri ilmin la yakun. He says that having a lot of knowledge and then not acting on it is insanity. And then secondly, he says, trying to do good when you don't even know what to do, it doesn't occur. If you try to do good and you don't know what's good, nothing is going to result from that. It's going to be in vain. Your efforts will be in vain. And so knowledge, seeking knowledge is very, very important. Knowing what your religion says is very, very important. And that's why we're doing this right here. That's why we're trying to understand the Qur'an, learn the meaning of the Qur'an, to be able to understand what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. That's the very first thing. Number two, after that, وَذْكُرُوا مَا فِيهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. All right? So then secondly, what you need to then do is, you need to act on the knowledge you have. وَالْعَمَلُ يُرْسِخُ الْعِلْمَ فِي النَّفْسِ. That when you act on the knowledge you have, what that does is, that properly grounds and plants that knowledge into your soul. That otherwise, if you have knowledge, like there's a famous saying of the scholars, they say, "Al-ilmu ilman." There are two types of knowledge: ilmun ala lisani wa ilmun fil qalb. There's knowledge that just floats on the surface of your tongue, and then there's knowledge that is deeply rooted within your heart. Now, what makes that knowledge settle deeply into the foundation of your heart and your soul is acting on that knowledge. That's what hammers it in. That's what makes you solid. That's what makes you strong in what you believe. And then, tattaqun. The next, wadhkuru ma fihi. All right? The next thing is that, وَيَطْبَعُ فِيهَا سَجِيَّةُ الْمُرَاقَبَةِ لِلَّهِ تَعَالَى. Then the third thing is reflecting on it. So you got to learn what's right, you got to do what's right, and then you got to think about what you're doing. You have to constantly review what you are doing. You have to constantly be mindful about what you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing, who are you doing it for. You have to constantly think about that and process that. And if you do that third part, then that is what really links you and connects you to Allah in a very powerful way. And the result and the consequence of all these three things coming together is, وَبِهَا تَصِيرُ تَقِيَّةً تَتَّقِي الْمَعَاصِي. By way of this, you will become what the Qur'an refers to as a muttaqi, muttaqun. You will be able to start living a life where you avoid sin. You'll be able to live a life of God consciousness where you can actively start avoiding so many of the sins that we are just so prone to. وَنَقِيَّةً مِنَ الرَّذَائِلِ. The second thing that will do is that will also start to uproot and remove a lot of the bad habits that we have, the evil that has really ingrained itself into our being and into our character and into our lifestyle and into the way we live our lives. That stuff will start to remove. مَرْضِيَّةً عِنْدَ رَبِّهَا. Thirdly, that will make you very pleasing to your Lord. You will be somebody that your Lord is pleased with. There's no greater honor than that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْتَقْوَى. That the end victory is for people who are able to cultivate that kind of God consciousness. So this ayah teaches us something very, very powerful about that. The next ayah, ayah number 64, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُم مِّن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ فَلَوْ لَا فَضُّ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَكُنْتُم مِّنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. The translator writes for this particular ayah, ayah number 64, even after all that, you still turned away. And had it not been for God's favor and mercy on you, you would certainly have been lost. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُ مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. talking about those people of Bani Israel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them chance after chance after chance. He lifted them, ripped the mountain out of the earth and had it float in the air to where it struck the fear of God in them. And they recoiled for just a moment. And then they started becoming compliant again. But then Allah says, ثُمَّ تَوَلَّيْتُ مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ. But unfortunately, you turned back on your heels once again. You became disobedient once again. You became disrespectful once more. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَكُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And it had not been for the benevolence of God upon you and His mercy, you would have been completely and totally lost and ruined. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means by what that is referring to, is it's talking about the fact that some of them who were able to correct their ways and they were able to repent time and time again, and once again stray, and then come back, and then stray, and come back, and stray, and come back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, look at how many opportunities Allah gave you. This was the benevolence of your Lord. This was the mercy of your Creator. Otherwise, by any other metric, by any other system, by any other measure, you should have been considered a lost cause a long time ago. If you have somebody that you hired to do a job and they forget about just not doing it or not doing it as best as possible, they completely and miserably and totally fail on it. Right? You hire somebody to do a job and they don't even show up. Or they show up and actually cause damage to your property. I hired somebody to paint my house and they started a fire. Just ask yourself, are you going to hire that person once again? Right? We all know the answer. It's not, it doesn't feel good to say it, but we know it is what it is. I hired you to paint my house and you almost burned my house down. I ain't got no more jobs for you. And now think about the fact that how many times they disobeyed, rebelled against Allah and His Prophet, and Allah kept giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Think about us. How often we commit sins. And we can repent and ask Allah for forgiveness and start over and start over and start over. Remarkable. It's astounding when you think about it. So that is the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another thing that some of the scholars mention here, فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ لَكُنْتُمْ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Had it not been the benevolence of God upon you and His mercy, indeed, all of you would have just been ruined and lost and destroyed. Many of the scholars mention here under this ayah that another reflection that we can take from this ayah is that there are a number of authentic narrations that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua. First of all, Allah said in the Quran, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish them while you are amongst them, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the Prophet ﷺ, on a number of authentic narrations tell us, the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ made dua, he supplicated and prayed to God, asked Allah that, O Allah, do not destroy all my people in a giant calamity, in a giant affliction. And Allah accepted this dua of the Prophet ﷺ. So that's why the scholars say that one of the reflections that we can take from this ayah, فَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ, the benevolence of God upon you and the mercy of Allah upon you, one of the things that is one of the most profound blessings and mercy, one of the greatest mercies of Allah and one of the greatest blessings of Allah that Allah has bestowed upon us is the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ himself. He is one of the greatest blessings that Allah bestowed upon us. Because due to him and his presence and his mercy and the love that Allah has for him and the dua that he made for us, how he prayed for us, that Allah will not destroy all of humanity in one fell swoop. Now going back to the ayat that we were covering. In the next ayah, ayah number 65, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمُ الَّذِينَ اَعْتَدَوْ مِنْكُمْ فِي السَّبَتِ فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. The translator writes for ayah number 65, you know about those of you who broke the Sabbath. And so we said to them, be like apes, be outcasts. So what this ayah is saying is that you very well know, once again talking to those people, you very well know who amongst you crossed the line, who amongst you violated the law, who amongst you violated the command of Allah about not, you know, working and not acquiring sustenance on the day of the Sabbath, that is a day of only and solely worshipping Allah. You know who you are. فَقُلْنَا لَهُمْ. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we said to them, كُنُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. Be qirada basically means like monkeys or apes. Khasi'in means rejected. Rejected and completely, outcast. Filthy, despicable, cast out. Okay? So now, this obviously, we already talked about it in the introduction, in the preliminary discussion, that this is talking about the rules of the Sabbath. They were told not to fish, and I explained that whole scenario. But now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the punishment that ultimately came upon them was, Allah said, كُنُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِئِينَ. So, which basically translates to, be apes, or be monkeys, cast out. Now, what does that exactly mean? So there's a lot of discussion upon this amongst the scholars of tafsir and the scholars of the Qur'an. They discuss this at length. First and foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala similarly talks about another scenario where the people disrespected and disobeyed and rebelled against Allah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَعَلَ مِنْهُمُ الْقِرَدَةَ وَالْخَنَازِيرَ وَعَبْدَ الطَّاغُوتِ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made amongst them some people as like monkeys or apes, and some of them as pigs and swine. So there is a similar punishment that's mentioned for another group of people. But here Allah is saying, be like monkeys or be apes. Now what does that exactly mean? So I'll share some of the array of different opinions that have been mentioned by the scholars of tafsir and the scholars of the Quran about this. First and foremost, many of the scholars of tafsir have actually held the position that they were physically altered and physically changed to basically look like monkeys and apes. So some scholars do hold that position, and many Mufassirin, commentators on the Quran, have opined as such. And the basis for them doing that is they're taking the word at face value. They're translating it literally, which is a completely acceptable thing to do with the Quran. Allah said, "Inna anzalnahu Qur'anan Arabiya." We revealed the Quran in the Arabic tongue, in the Arabic language. So then it should be translated as for in terms of whatever those words mean in the Arabic language. There shouldn't be a problem about that. However, many other scholars of the Qur'an and Mufassirun, translators and commentators of the Qur'an, have also said that it is not translated literally, rather this is a figure of speech and this is an expression. It is translated figuratively. That when they're being told, be like, that's why I'm saying, be like monkeys. That basically they were just put into this condition was cast upon them where they basically became like wild animals just running around attacking each other. So think about like a whole group of people and all of them just go mad. They go insane. They start behaving like rabid dogs where they're just at each other's throats and they're running around aimlessly and wild and attacking each other. That's what it means. That it's more so talking about the condition. Their condition became like just a bunch of wild apes or a bunch of wild monkeys out in the jungle. that that's what they ended up becoming like. And there are many, just to name a few. Mujahid, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the students of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he holds this particular opinion. Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, also mentions this particular opinion. Imam al-Qurtubi, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions this opinion. And Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, who's one of the most notable names in the area of the study of the tafsir of the Quran, he says, "والصحيح أن المسخ معنوي سوري." All right. So basically, saying that what is more correct is to understand that this was more of a changing of their condition, rather than more so transforming them and morphing them into some kind of monkeys or whatever. However, so if we translate it, understanding it more figuratively and as a figure of speech, okay, that is understandable. If it's translated a little bit more literally, that they actually physically became like a bunch of monkeys, wild animals, then what happened with them subsequently? Well, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, an authentic narration in Sahih Muslim. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, narrates that some people, when they heard this ayah, they asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what ultimately happened to those people? The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that they 3 days later they became wild this way, and then 3 days later, either literally or figuratively, they just went crazy. They became wild animals, either literally or figuratively. And then 3 days later, they all died and they all perished and they all passed away in this humiliated, miserable form. So that is the full scope of that. Now, what this particular ayah teaches us is the significance and the importance of being serious with the rules and the legislation that Allah has given us. Now, this is a very, very tough subject to talk about. Because the moment I start talking about that, it sounds very much like, you know, we're talking about a very, very rigid lifestyle where there's like, you know, 87,000 rules about what you have to do, what you can do, what you cannot do. And it's a very suffocating-like experience inside of that. So we need to take a step back. First and foremost is, not everything you've ever heard that is like a rule that this is haram and that is haram and you have to do this and you have to do that, not everything you've ever heard is actually true. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Kafa bil mar'i kadiman an yuhaditha bi kulli ma sami'a." It's sufficient for a person to be called a liar to just go on and, you know, carry on and pass on everything you've ever heard. فَتَبَيَّنُوا إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَإٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Hujurat tells us that whenever anyone that you do not fully know what their reliability is, when they come to you with information, then verify that information. The scholars of the past, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Taraktu fikum amrain," I left you with two things. "Lan tadillu ma tamassaktu bihima," you shall not lose your way so long as you hold on to these two things. "Kitabullah," the book of Allah, "wa sunnatu nabiyyihi," and the tradition and the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's what we follow. And furthermore, how do we know what Allah said and what the Messenger has said? There is a long-standing tradition that we have. Al-isnadu min ad-din. Lawla al-isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. You have to source your knowledge. Because had there not been sourcing of knowledge and transmission of knowledge from person to person, a chain of narration, anybody could say anything that they wanted. Summu lana rijalakum. The scholars of the past used to say, who did you get your knowledge from? Where did you get your knowledge from? And it wasn't just that you could just find any kind of a written material. Anybody can publish a book today. Anybody can publish a book today. It's not difficult. You just take a Word doc, you type up a bunch of nonsense, turn it into a PDF, and just send it to some printer. And that's it. You got a book. Upload it online. E-book. And who knows? Who are you? What are your qualifications? What is your reliability? What is your level of research? What is the sourcing of your information? I don't know. You have to state those things and you have to verify those things. And that's why the scholars of the past used to say, لا تقرأ القرآن من مصحفي. Don't just read, don't just take knowledge of the Quran from anyone who's got a a mushaf, a physical Quran open in front of them, right? If I just sit here on this broadcast, and because I'm wearing a fancy kufi and a fancy kurta, and I just have like a fancy mushaf, a Quran sitting in front of me, that's it? Does that state my qualifications? That's it? You should just listen to anything that I have to say about knowledge? Absolutely not. That's preposterous. وَلَا تَكْتُبِ الْحَدِيثَ مِنْ صَحَفِي. Don't just write down a hadith from anyone who's just basically reading it off of a manual. It's not good enough. What is the sourcing of this? So for that particular reason, we were talking about the fact that you must comply with the legislation and laws from God. Absolutely. But that sounds very heavy. But what we need to understand is, first, we already talked about it. Seek knowledge. Know your religion for yourself. Research. Be an informed consumer. Be an informed practitioner of your religion. Stop outsourcing everything about your deen and religion. Yes, there are going to be higher level things and more nuanced discussions, right? That's what Qalam does. We have scholars and researchers, and we talk about very, very nuanced specific topics. But that being said, the basics of your religion, you should educate yourself. And so, but once you have educated yourself, one of the realizations you're going to come to, there's not a whole lot that Allah has demanded of us, mandated upon us. There are not many obligations. Number two is that there are not many, many absolute prohibitions. But those things that are absolutely obligations and those things that are absolutely prohibited, we got to learn to try to live within those boundaries. And yes, we're all human, we'll all make mistakes. We need to be sincere, we need to repent, we need to admit when we make a mistake, we need to ask Allah for forgiveness when we make a mistake, and then get right back up on that horse and start riding again. And as we keep going forward, we got to start growing and we got to start getting better, and we got to learn to stay within those boundaries. تِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ فَلَا تَعْتَدُوهَا. These are the boundaries of God. Allah said the boundaries are way out there. Just don't cross that boundary. The boundary is way out there. When I let my son out into the backyard and I say run around and play and do whatever you want, it's a big old backyard. But I'm telling him, you can run all over this backyard, you can kick a ball all over this place, you can do whatever you want. Just don't climb over the fence. That's it. And naturally, of course, he's always trying to climb over the fence. But that's the problem of human beings. That's unfortunately the tragedy of the human condition. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in this particular ayah, this is a warning. You got to learn to respect the boundaries that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. And if you do mess up, admit that you made a mistake and ask Allah for sincere repentance and forgiveness, and don't ever try to twist things. Don't try to play games with Allah. Who are you fooling? You fool me, you fool everybody else, you fool your family, you fool the community. You might even fool yourself. The one that you cannot fool is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the only one that you cannot fool. So it's very, very important. And finally, in ayah number 65, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَجَعَلْنَاهَا نَكَالًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهَا وَمَا خَلْفَهَا وَمَوْعِذَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the third thing that I was talking about. The translator has written for this particular ayah, we made this an example to those people who were there at the time and to those who came after them, and a lesson to all who are mindful of God. That this, we made them, this terrible fate that they met, where they were turned into these wild animals, literally or figuratively, we talked about both. We made this nakal. Nakal in the Arabic language is something like, that's like a preventative measure. It's like a warning sign. You know, like that yellow tape, caution. Don't go in here. Don't enter into here. That's what nakal is. We made it as a warning. We made it as a repellent. It's even stronger than that. It's like a repellent. We made it a repellent. For lima bayna yadayha. That we made it a repellent for those who were there witnessing it at that time. That don't ever do what these people did. وَمَا خَلْفَهَا. And those who would come after them. وَمَوْعِذَةً. And a profound reminder. A very, very beneficial reminder. لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. For people who are at least willing to try to live a life of God consciousness. And as we talked about, that many of us who have believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and followed the Prophet of Allah, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we have kind of strayed from the path, this needs to be a reminder to put us back on the path. A repellent. Push, shove us off the side of the road back onto the path. And for those of us who are trying to walk the path and are still on the straight and narrow, find a lot of strength in this, comfort in this, consolation in this, confidence in this, that this is the right way to live our lives. And there's a profoundly beautiful hadith narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, it's narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a very illustrious companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's found in the book of Nasa'i. He says that anna Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam qala, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, inna min sharri an-nasi rajulan fasiqan yaqra'u al-Qur'ana. He says that the worst of people is the person who has the ability to and does actually read the Qur'an. لا يرعوي إلى شيء منه. However, he does not actually think about and he does not incline towards, he does not comply with anything that's in that Qur'an. He knows how to read the Qur'an, he can recite the Qur'an, he actually does read and recite and quote the Qur'an, he can quote you verses left and right, he can talk about the Qur'an all day long, but does not incline towards practicing it in the least bit. Has no compliance with the actual Qur'an. That is the worst of humanity. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. The Qur'an is a gift. The Qur'an is a blessing. The Qur'an is a treasure. The Qur'an is our source of guidance, illumination, enlightenment, salvation. But what we need to do is we need to, and I'd like to say a couple of things here that might seem a little bit stern or harsh, and I apologize and may Allah forgive me. I only say this to remind myself that it's very nice for somebody to enjoy the recitation of the Qur'an. It's very nice for someone to decorate their walls with the calligraphy of the Qur'an. But the Qur'an is so much more than decoration. It is for so much more than entertainment. Unfortunately, I have to use that word. It is for so much more than just indulgence and passing time. And even for argumentation and just, you know, pseudo-intellectualism. If me and my buddy just sit around and argue and debate this theory from the Qur'an and that theory from the Qur'an, it's for so much more than that. Think on it, understand it, reflect on it, ponder it, and then live your life in accordance with it, and then share it with the rest of humanity and share it with the rest of the world. Through your words, through your actions, how you live your life, and leave it for the world, and leave it for the world and for the generations to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the ability to practice everything we've said and heard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Qur'an the source of light for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Qur'an the light of our lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it the illumination of our hearts. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it the character with which we conduct ourselves. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask us all to practice. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to practice. Give us the ability to practice and live by the guidance of the Qur'an. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.